Morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to once again be able to bring the Word of God to you. Appreciate the hospitality that you've shown me and my family these times that I have been with you, and the opportunity that you continue to give me to be able to open the Word of God. Speaking of the Word of God, if you would open your Bibles this morning, your copies of God's Word, to Ephesians chapter 4. As the bulletin says, verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians chapter 4 is our text this morning, but our emphasis perhaps will be a bit of relief to some of you that it is not the entirety of those 16 verses, but of verses 11 through 16. But all of those verses give us the context that takes us where we are intending to go. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, you'll find that beginning in on page 977 in the Pew Bibles provided. While you're turning there, let me give you the encouragement that though we may have had to cancel the sermon discussion, I would be ecstatic if you had questions or comments or points of clarification that you sought me out downstairs and went ahead and had that discussion with me anyway. So don't let that be a barrier to you. I'd love to be able to have any sort of continued discussion of the sermon if you so desire. Ephesians chapter 4, again, beginning in verse 1 and moving through verse 16. People of God, again, you are called to remember that this is the word of the Lord. And so then, give your careful heed as you hear the word of the Lord. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lowest parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word this morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are thankful for the demonstration of grace that our gathering together today is. For Father, we know that in our sin we are unworthy to come into your presence. Because you loved us with an everlasting love, with a love from before the foundation of the earth, you sent your Son to redeem us, that rather than knowing your wrath, we might know your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness, that we might grow in our knowledge of you, in our love for you and for one another, and serve you as we've been called to do. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would give us understanding as we hear your word read and as we hear it preached, that you would take this word and that you would drive it not just into our minds, but into our hearts, that your word might truly be a light and lamp unto us, guiding us where we would go as we grow in our love for you, in our love for your Son, in our love for one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we begin this morning, I'd ask you, how many of you know what community is? That's all right if you give me a show of hands. How many of you think that you have a pretty good understanding of what community is? Apparently not a whole lot of you do. Well, that's all right, because we're about to find out what community is, what the essence of community is. And I'm sure that most of you, whether or not you're willing to raise your hand to indicate so, have a sense of knowing what community is. And if we were to define it loosely and we were to define it quickly and simply, we'd say it's a body or a group of people that come together for a particular purpose, with a particular goal in mind, who live and exist in each other's orbit for a particular end. And there are all sorts of communities that we find ourselves in as we walk this walk of life. We find ourselves part of a work community. Indeed, there's a reason why good workplaces try to foster a sense of community, because when people are joined together with the same common end in a mutually beneficial relationship, then that tends to work well for the business that they work for. We have our education communities, our school communities. You know, there's an emphasis on using this school as a means by which we are gathered for one common purpose, one common goal, the education of our children, whatever it may happen to be. In other words, community is an essential part of human experience and human life, and we all know what it is, and we all are part of various communities. But for the Christian, there is a community that supersedes all other communities. There is a community that is to be our primary identity. That is to say, all of those who are in Christ, all of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and thus know God the Father through Christ, are joined together in one community that we call the church. And in the local areas in which we exist, we gather together with people of the same and common profession in order to pursue the same common goal, that universal church expressed in its local form. And just as the communities of the world and the communities that we belong to out in the secular world, to use that term, have their common purpose, their common goal, their common end, so also does the church. And the community of faith, God's community, have a common purpose, a common goal, and a common end. Indeed, the entirety of our text speaks to what that purpose is. It ends with the full declaration of that purpose when it says that we are together to grow up into Christ, who is our head. That is to say that the purpose of the Christian community, the primary reason for which it was created, for which it exists, is to grow together more and more to reflect Christ himself, and thereby to reflect the image of God, the image in which we were created. And that is the fundamental, important truth that we'll learn this morning as we make our way through this text. That as members of God's community, each one of us members of this living community, we are to work together to grow in our reflection of Jesus Christ and of the image of God. And the beautiful thing about the scriptures is that it doesn't just put truth in front of us and leave us with no idea about how this is supposed to be accomplished and sort of leave us floundering around trying to do the best that we can to reach the goal that it sets before us. Unsurprisingly, we turn to chapter 4 and we'll find there the means by which we do what we are called to do. And in particular this morning, we're going to examine how it is we grow up into Christ together by examining our roles in this community. And this morning, we'll examine two roles. First, we'll see what the role of the shepherd and the teacher, or the shepherd teacher, is in the community of faith. And second, we'll see what the role of the member is in the community of faith. So turning then to our text this morning, as we look at the first few verses, the first 10 verses, Paul lays before us the reality of our unity in this community. It begins verse 1 of chapter 4 by calling these Ephesian believers to do what? To walk together in a manner that is worthy of the calling by which they have been called and for which they have been called. He's laid out the gospel in chapters 1 through 3 and all of the glorious ramifications of what it means to be in Christ by virtue of God's decree. And having laid out the gospel and what God has done in Jesus Christ, he then gives them that call that they are to walk worthy of the calling by which they have called. Another, to walk worthy, other words, to walk worthy of the gospel itself. But what you'll notice is so often we take that calling and we apply it on the individual level, and we see it as instruction to us particularly, and we miss the fact that it is not a call just to us in the isolation of our individuality, but it is a call to a group of believers to walk this walk together and to assist each other on this walk. In other words, we're not to walk worthy alone. We are to walk worthy together. And brothers and sisters, that reality, letting that truth sink into our minds, really ought to be a source of encouragement. Because how many of you here, when you're in those feelings, those moments of isolation, when it feels as though you are the only one standing for truth, or that you have no help and assistance to walk you on this road and path of faith, feel hopeless in your ability to pursue that calling? Well, the good word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you is that you are not left to walk that path alone, and you were never intended to walk that path alone. You were intended to walk that path alongside all of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and find your strength in those that God has placed before you in that community to walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called and for which you have been called. And knowing then that this is a communal effort as much as it is an individual one, we need to then understand that we have roles to play in this community in which we find ourselves part. In other words, it calls us to take us out of that mindset of radical individuality that so dominates Western Christianity and American Christianity and place it firmly in a corporate context. And that is, we are not islands to ourselves, but rather we inhabit this island together. And the first role that we come across when we come to this command, we find beginning for us in verse 11 of our text this morning. When Paul gives the Ephesians believers this beautiful truth, as he says to them that Christ, in his victory over Satan and over death and over hell and over sin, he ascends on high. And when he ascends on high, he gives gifts. And these gifts just so happened to be men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. And it's those last two, the pastors and teachers, that we will focus on this morning as we look to that first element and learn that what the shepherd's role is in the community of faith. And we find that role for us in verse 12. Where Paul says that these gifts of men, these pastors and teachers and all of the other ones mentioned there, were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, pastors and teachers, and the word pastor meaning shepherd, shepherds were given to the church for two functions. The first one being to equip this community to do what it is called to do. And I don't think that I need to go into a long definition of what the word equip means. It's one of those words that we understand. It's one of those words that we explain what it is by using the word to explain. What does it mean to equip? Well, it means you equip someone, right? That's generally the time that we would go to do. But we know what it means. You know, for the young people, when you go to school, in order to be equipped to do what you need to do for school, your parents give you things. They give you pencils. They give you paper. They give you notebooks and folders, right? Because that's what is equipping you. That's the equipment you need in order to perform well at school. And we all have that experience in our various jobs when we get older and we move on into life, that we need certain things that equip us, that provide us with the means to do what we're called to do. And that's exactly what Paul says, pastors and teachers and the apostles and the evangelists, that's what they were given to the church to do, to equip it, to give it what is necessary in order to walk worthy of its calling, in order to be what it is called to be. In order that every individual member might have what they need to contribute to this community of faith in the way that they are called to contribute. And along with that equipping comes building. He says that they have been given in order to equip you for the work of ministry, but they've also been given to you to build you up, to build up the body of Christ. And we are the body of Christ. And again, that concept of building up isn't something that I think I really need to take a whole lot of time to explain to you. It's one of those self-evident things. It's just what it sounds like. It's the idea of building up in order to come to completion. By way of illustration, you can think of building a house. The role of the contractor and the constructor is to begin from the foundation, to supply what is needed in order to build that house from the foundation up and take it from foundation all the way to finish. Right? He's building the house. And that's exactly what God has given shepherds and teachers and pastors to do. That's what their role is, to equip and to build up this body of saints for the purpose of growing into maturity, of being fitted and equipped and completed in order that they might walk worthy of that calling. And verses 13 through 16 give us the idea of what it is that they are equipping the people of God to do. Because it's good to say, all right, well, I'm glad that we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. I'm glad to see that we're to grow up into Jesus Christ, but what exactly does that mean? And Paul enumerates for us in verses 13 through 16 several things that means, that pastors and teachers are given to build up the body of Christ for a number of reasons, for a number of ends. The first one we see in verse 13 when he says, until we all attain to the unity of faith. In other words, the role of the pastor and the shepherd, the role of the teacher is to put the word of God and the knowledge of Christ before the people of God so that as they grow in that knowledge, which is the second thing we see in our text, right? As they grow in that knowledge, then they grow in their unity of faith. And brothers and sisters, what that unity of faith means, it means growing in our common understanding of who our God is, of who our Savior is, of what He has called us to do. And when we come to that common understanding, then we are in the position to be unified in our pursuit of the goal that we understand to be. The role of the pastor, the role of the teacher is to take that word of God that reveals who God is and reveals what His will for us is and to put it before the people of God so that they might be unified in knowing who their God is, in knowing what He has called them to do, what that walk means. They're there so that the saints might be unified in faith. They're there so that the saints might grow, as verse 13 continues, in the knowledge of the Son of God, which is the heart of faith. Why are we gathered here together this morning? We are gathered together because of our common profession of whom? Of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. And the gospel that we are to be walking worthy of is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how can we possibly walk worthy of that calling if we don't know who it is that has called us? And how can we grow in our knowledge of that calling if we're not growing in the knowledge of the one who called us? You can apply that to any area of life, can't you? There's a reason that you begin in kindergarten, but you don't stay there. Because while the knowledge that you have in kindergarten is important when you're 4 or 5 years old, it's insufficient to get you where you need to go. And how you mature and how you grow in terms of your understanding of the world in which you live, in terms of your education to prepare you for whatever future lies before you, so you must continue to grow in your knowledge as you work towards that particular field or whatever it may happen to be. And the same is true within Christianity, that we are called to know our Christ more and more each and every day, to come to this word, especially when it is fed to us by those pastors and those teachers, and learn who Christ is so that we might serve him better, so we might know what it means to walk worthy of him. Pastors and shepherds are given in order that the people of God might grow up into maturity. We find that in verse 13 again, as he says, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's reiterated for us again in our text when it comes to the end, that they would grow up in verse 15, that they would grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. The idea being that as the pastors and as the teachers equip the people of God and build them up, they grow in their unity, they grow in their knowledge, and they necessarily grow in their maturity. To grow up into their head, Jesus Christ, that's the definition of maturity. And let me illustrate that for you. There are a number of young children here, a number of babies, and perhaps you might have noticed a thing about babies is that when they're born, quite a large number of them happen to have heads that are disproportionately large to their bodies. You may have noticed that. That's a common feature, particularly of infants. They're born and their heads look a little too big for their bodies. But what happens as that infant grows and matures, eventually the head or the body catches up to the head and everything is in proportion for most of us, right? And the idea being that as the body matures, it grows into its head. And that's precisely the picture that we should have before us. That as we grow in unity, that as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we who are the body then grow into our head. We reflect him more and more. We look more like him, and we grow in our proportion to who he is. And that's the heart of the calling of faith, is to be the body that resembles the head, that is as proportionate to the head as we can possibly get on this side of glory, on this side of eternity. That's the heart of what we're called to be. That's the heart of what we're called to be as individuals, to look as much like Christ as this Word of God reveals him to be as we can, but not just as individuals, but as a corporate body working together to that same end. So the arm is proportionate to the head, and the leg is proportionate to the head, and the chest and everything together looks like its head is proportionate to what it's called to be. The pastors and the teachers are given in order that the body might grow to maturity and in order that it might be grounded in sound doctrine. He says in verse 14 that all of this is working to the point that in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The idea being here is, as the shepherds are shepherding the people through the use of the Word of God, putting it before them in preaching and in teaching and in counseling, and the people of God are growing up together, we get to the point where our feet are solidly rooted in sound doctrine, in the proper instruction of the Word, so that we aren't like those children who are double-minded, who are fickle. If any of you have children, you know that reality. You know the reality of children who love bananas one day and hate bananas the next. And they're tossed about with every ebb and flow of their little immature emotions as they're learning to deal with these things that they have. They're fickle. They're necessarily, because they're immature, flexible in a way that they probably ought not to be. And as parents, we grow them to get over that flexibility and to develop into who they are. Right? And that's the idea, that's the picture that's presented to us here. Rather being those fickle children that move back and forth with every wind or wave of doctrine and teaching that comes along our way, because we have been sitting under that faithful ministry of the shepherds who have been given to us, we are solid, we are ensconced in the truth of God's Word. And just a few months ago, before the chill set in, it was fall, right? I love fall. It's a beautiful season, probably my favorite, especially in the Finger Lakes. There's something about being up in the hills and looking down over Seneca Lake and seeing it surrounded by all of those colors as God paints his tapestry of creation. The thing about fall is, though, of course, that those leaves eventually do just that. They fall, don't they? And as those leaves fall and the wind gusts, those leaves go wherever that wind will take them. And they end up wherever that wind happens to take them, whether it's good or bad, right? Well, Christians, we're not to be like that. We're not to be free-floating leaves that gust along with every wind of teaching that may happen to come our way and shake the foundation of our faith. Rather, we are to be rooted and established in the Word of God, in the doctrine that we find here, in order that we might continue to grow up into Jesus Christ, who is our head. And brothers and sisters, the reason that these things are so important are not just so that we can be rooted in doctrine for our own assurance and for our own sake. The reason we grow in unity, the reason we grow in knowledge, the reason we grow in maturity, the reason we become rooted in that sound doctrine isn't just so we can have comfortable Christian lives free from the anxiety that not knowing the core of the faith may bring, but rather, verse 15 tells us this. Why all of this? Why this? So that we don't be those children tossed to and fro. So that we can speak the truth in love and grow up in every way into Him who is the head. In other words, though it is absolutely important that each and every one of you, taking heed of what your shepherds teach you, are to grow in your maturity, are to grow in your knowledge and in your unity and in your solid stance on the Word of God, it's so that you then might be in the position to take that truth that you have known, to take that fruit that has been born into your life and speak that truth into the hearts and minds of every one of your brothers and sisters so that they might know and have the same thing. So that we might all together be the same thing. Remember the policy, no children left behind, no child left behind. And what was the idea behind that? It was the idea of the educational community coming alongside even those children who had radical struggles for whatever reason when it came to learning and to growing in their knowledge in that educational sphere and providing what was necessary in order that the group doesn't go on in front of them and leave them behind but takes them with the rest of the group. The idea being that the individual benefits when the corporate takes them along with them. And that fundamental truth applies here as well. That we shouldn't be leaving people behind content with our own growth, but not worried about theirs. But rather, as we grow, we should be seeking to take those who are lagging behind with us. That speaking the truth in love to them, they might grow in their unity of the faith. They might grow in their knowledge. They might grow in their maturity. They might be this well grounded. And that's precisely what pastors and teachers are called to do. To take this organ, to take this body known as the church, to take this community of faith and put them precisely in the position to become all of these things so that the body might work properly and it might work together. Because as much as pastors and teachers have the role of equipping and building the saints to achieve just these things, so also do the members have a role in the health and well-being of this body and in this community of faith. And the first thing that we see that members of the church have a responsibility to do is the work of ministry. If the role of the shepherds, and that's what we find in verse 11, if the role of the shepherd, if the role of the pastor and the teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, what necessarily follows from that? That the saints are to be doing the work of ministry, right? And what that means, brothers and sisters, is as much as we may not like to hear this sometimes, is that the pastor and the elders and the shepherds and the teachers aren't the only ones who are solely responsible for doing ministry in the church. Rather, ministry is to be the function of every member. Shepherds and saints working together so that we all might grow together. The church wants to see itself grow, to be healthy, to thrive, both in terms of its internal health, but also to reach out and bring others into that community through the thread and the proclamation and the spread of the gospel. The whole body needs to be engaged in that process, doing what is necessary, serving together so the church might be healthy, that it might grow. And what that means is that pastors and teachers and shepherds then aren't just your personal guidance counselor. He's not preaching, and the elders aren't teaching just so that you can grow and that you can be convicted, that you can be comforted, whatever it may happen to be. He doesn't visit or counsel or shepherd just for your spiritual well-being. He does all of these things so that then you can become contributors to that body so that all together we might then reflect Christ's image. Brothers and sisters, if you would be part of a vibrant, living, healthy community of faith here in East Rochester and here at Rochester RPC, then you need to be about the business of the work of ministry, of filling the roles that your church needs to be filled in order to do what it's called to do, as you've been gifted, as you're led. Just as the saints and the members are called to be active in the work of ministry, so they're also called to be growing in their knowledge and maturity. And I don't want to belabor that point because we've really already addressed that and we've looked at the role of the shepherd to bring us to that point of maturity. But necessarily, if that, again, is the shepherd's role and the teacher's role to equip and to build for the purpose of growing the saints, then necessarily it follows that the role of the saints is to grow in knowledge and maturity until we all, and notice that's the word, not until some of us do, not until a portion of us do, but until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember no child left behind, no saint left behind. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that we are to always be growing in our knowledge and our maturity until everybody in our community has grown to the full measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. And guess how long that's going to take? It is going to take the rest of your lives together, commonly pursuing this same goal. To grow in knowing who Christ is and knowing then what it means to serve him, and by serving him to serve others, and by serving others to spread the gospel, and by spreading the gospel to spread the kingdom, until we come to that glorious day when that kingdom comes in its fullness. And we live in that world where righteousness dwells and peace reigns. This is the task that has been set before you. To know your Christ more and more, to love him more and more, and to see that your brothers and sisters do the same. Because after all, the health and well-being of the community of faith is just like the health and well-being of the body. It depends on every member doing its necessary part and every part functioning properly. That's exactly what Paul says there in that final verse of our text when he says, from Jesus Christ, the whole body joined and held together by what? By every joint with which it is equipped. That is to say what? That every member is crucial to the health of the body. If one of your joints is out of joint, brothers and sisters, I guarantee you'll know it, and I guarantee you won't like it. It hurts, doesn't it? And it limits your functionality. And in order to no longer have that pain, and in order to function at full capacity, that joint has to be put back into place. The church is the same way. Every member needs to be doing its part, because every member is integral to the health, the well-being, and the proper functioning of this body. It needs to be working properly. Which brings us full circle, doesn't it? That the only way that the body can be working properly is if the pastors, the shepherds, and teachers are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, building them up into Jesus Christ, and then if the people are what? They're growing in their maturity, in their knowledge. It's all a complex that works together with a beautiful symmetry when the people of God take it seriously and do what they're called to do. So what use then should we make of this text? Of course, I think by now we've probably begun to see that there are quite a few uses to be made, and we've addressed some of them. But let me leave you with just a few uses to provide some clarity here. The first use, of course, is to the elders here. When we read that word pastors, generally what are we thinking? We're thinking teacher, elders. You're thinking me. You're thinking, hey, I'm the pastor, right? This is the pastor. And forget about the fact that the ruling elders are pastors too, that they're called to be shepherds as well. Paul makes that quite clear. If you remember in Acts 20, Paul has to leave the Ephesians to continue spreading the gospel throughout the world. And before he leaves, with tears, he calls all of the elders of Ephesus to himself and says that they are to see to the health of this group of people, that they are to take the whole counsel of God and deliver it to this group of people. So brothers, fellow elders, that first role is your role. Be those elders who are engaged, who are indeed by taking the word of God and bringing it to bear in the life of the congregation, whether that's from the teaching or from the counseling, the shepherding, visitation, be about the business of equipping these saints to do the work of ministry. to build them up into Jesus Christ, their head. And congregation, you need to hold your shepherds accountable. You should expect that your leaders are doing just that. That they are bringing the Word of God to bear. That there is solid preaching and solid teaching and solid counseling coming from this Word of God. Because it begins with the shepherds and it filters down to the sheep. And as far as you saints are concerned, recognize your pastors and your elders for who they are. Do you realize what they are? I hope you didn't gloss over what these men are. They are gifts from Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the victorious Christ, as he ascends on high, does not leave his church alone, but gives it everything it needs to grow as it's called to grow by giving them men for that very function and purpose. They are the means that Christ uses to grow you in your faith. And do you take advantage of them for that fact? Do you respect them? You listen to the word as it's brought to you. Recognize your pastors, your elders for who they are as those gifts from Christ and use them to the end that they are intended to be used. And you do that by, secondly, giving heed to the word as it's taught and as it's preached, as it's given to you in counsel. You cannot hope to grow if you aren't heeding the ones who have been gifted to you to cause you to grow, and that takes on a couple of forms. The first one means you need to have open and attentive ears to hear the word of God, don't you? Diligently seeking to apply it. Because all of us are guilty of those moments in time when the pastor is preaching or the elder is teaching or we're sitting under counsel and we turn it off. Our minds wander. We're not there present listening. Or perhaps it strikes a particularly sensitive chord that we don't like, and so we switch it off. And when doing that, we have immediately terminated the means by which we grow. You need to be open to hearing the word of God as it comes from those gifted to give it, even when it hurts, even when it makes your ears bleed. Secondly, your presence is required. Your presence when the word is being preached and when it's being taught. It's no wonder that so often Christians feel like they're spiritually emaciated, they're malnourished, they're discontent in their faith, and they feel distant from God because they're not feasting on the bread of life that provides that nourishment. Brothers and sisters, I can guarantee you this, when you feel farthest from God, it's because you're not making use of his means. Do you want to know your God? Do you want to know his presence? Do you want to have a sense of what it means to live this life of faith? Then be under the word of God as it's preached and as it's taught, and be in it on your own. Because that's how you draw near to God, and he promises that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Finally, brothers and sisters, be a worker. Be about the business of service. The community isn't just about you. It's about all of us. That's what makes it community, isn't it? Are you doing your part? Are you seeking out opportunities for service? And if you're unclear on what that is, ask your elders, ask your deacons. Are you seeking to identify where your abilities for service lie? Can you honestly say that you are an active joint that is working properly, that's striving to be a member of this community that is instrumental in growing the body in love? And just a word to you young people, this includes you as well. We like to talk about the fact that our children are part of the covenant community, and that is absolutely right, but not only in baptism, but in service to the church as well. Young people, you shouldn't feel as though you don't belong and as you've nothing to offer. That is fundamentally untrue. Because God has placed you in this body just as he has the adults, that you might be part of this community that is working together to grow each other up. So look for your opportunities to serve. I guarantee your parents will be pleased, that your elders will be more than happy to answer questions of how you can be involved in this community as well. So that from the youngest of us to the oldest of us, equipped and built up by the men that God has provided as those good gifts, can work together, doing this ministry together, so that we might grow up into our head, and that we as individuals, and we as a body of believers, as a living community of the living God, might look like Jesus Christ, and might image him in this world in which we live. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as always, we are humbled to come to your word. Father, you are the sovereign creator of the universe, who is holy and lifted up high. You are under no obligation to reach down to your lowly creatures and to give them your word, your self-revelation. But because you are good and you are great and gracious and merciful, you've done just that. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation in Jesus Christ that equips us to be able to do the work we've been called to do. And we ask for your strength in your spirit indwelling to do just that, to be those who, having been united in faith to Jesus Christ and to you as our Father, might then be those who serve together, who are about the work of ministry, in order that your image might truly be reflected in us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.